It's good to see you tonight. Take our Bibles and let's turn to Zechariah chapter number 7. Zechariah chapter number 7. Now the 7th and 8th chapters are the third distinct division of the prophecy. The first portion was a call to national repentance and turning to the Lord for His covenant blessings. After a national turning to the Lord, Zechariah was granted 8 remarkable night visions, which we looked at, that culminated in the prophecy related to the future earthly reign of the Messiah. That's what we've been most recently taking a look at. Now here in chapter number 7, this is almost 2 years that have passed since those 8 visions. Okay, it was 518 B.C. at this time, and the temple had been steadily being rising up and before the people's eyes because the obstacles for the completion of the temple were removed with the decree of Darius, which confirmed the original decree of Cyrus. And you can read about that. We're not going to take time to turn over there and read, but if you want to read about that decree, you can turn to Ezra 6, verses 1 through 14, and read that on your own, okay? But the nation's situation at this point looked promising. Although the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins, and parts of the town were in desolation, the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside were actually beginning to take shape a little bit. And the question naturally came to the minds of the people that since signs of apparent prosperity were beginning to abound, should they continue to observe the national days of sorrow and fasting? Those had been instituted in memory of the destruction of the temple while they were captive in Babylon. Now, this is something they instituted on their own. This is not something that the Lord said they needed to do. This is something they came up with. At this time, the Lord again spoke through Zechariah and granted them an answer of far more than what they expected. The Lord's desire in this message to His people, I believe, was to curb the Jews' trend toward formalism. They were going through the formalities of religion. They were very formal in their worship. He wanted them to move from that formalism to something that was more real. Could I tell you that the Lord doesn't want our worship of Him to be formalism? He wants it to be real and from the heart. What the Lord wanted from His people was true justice in their dealings, combined with mercy and compassion for the weak. He wanted them to obey the moral precepts and principles of His Word, which was way more important than ceremonies and man-made traditions, like the fasting that they're fixing to ask. We're going to see them ask a question about the fasting, abstaining from food and drink that they enacted while they were in Babylon. So let's begin. Verse number 1, we see their question about the fast. Verse number 1, "And it came to pass in the 4th year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" Now, we see this question, a new word of the Lord came to Zechariah there, according to verse number 1. And as in the case of Zechariah's opening message, a date is given here according to the Babylonian calendar. The fact that it was the 4th year of Darius that this prophecy came is important. For by this time, that decree of Darius that I talked about in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, was already being fulfilled, and the harassment of those rebuilding the temple had been ordered to cease, and it had ceased. And so they were able to continue building the temple. And the temple was, at this point, about halfway completed, and the sacrifices had already begun, according to Ezra 3 and verse 3. And after a lapse of nearly 2 years, with the resistance to rebuilding the temple ended, Zechariah was again called to prophesy. Things have been silent now for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah's got another word from the Lord. Now, the occasion for the prophecy is given there in verse number 2 and the first part of verse number 3 that we read. There was a delegation that had been sent to the house of God to, number one, to pray before the Lord. And that word literally means to make sweet, to pleasant, to stroke the face of the Lord, entreating the Lord. Amen. And that they wanted to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets. Now, they had a question that was troubling them, and so they came to those whom the Lord had appointed for such circumstances. Now, you got to respect them for that. They were coming to the right place. They came to the priests and to the prophets. And you can read about that. We're not going to turn to the various passages of Scriptures dealing with that's where they were supposed to go. But I'll give you some if you want to write it down. Deuteronomy 17, verses 9 through 11. And you can turn to Ezekiel 44, verse 23 and 24. I'm just going to quote Malachi 2:7. Says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now, the delegation's question is found in the last half of verse number 3. Now here it is. Notice here. "Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" Think about this. Here they inquired of the priests and the prophets as to whether they should continue a self-imposed tradition of mourning and fasting. That's what we're talking about here. The idea here is that they wanted to be free from this custom that they had kept during their captivity. And they wanted the permission of the leaders, the priests and the prophets, to be able to do this. Now, the fifth month was the month of that the Babylonian army destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, as recorded both in 2 Kings 25, verse 8 and 9, and also in Jeremiah 52, verse number 12 and 13. Let me give you what 2 Kings 25, verse 9 says. As it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Now this is the occasion why this fast was proclaimed when they got to Babylon. Okay, they're carried away into captivity. They're in Babylon. And that was that's a terrible thing to think about. Their precious temple should have been more precious than what they had looked at it before. I mean, they even used the temple of the Lord for to offer sacrifices unto gods that weren't God. But there in 2 Kings 25, verse 8 and 9, and Jeremiah 52, verse 12 and 13, it talks about how they burned the house, the house of the Lord. He burned the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And so when the children of Israel went into captivity, they established this time of mourning and fasting. I want you to grab a hold of, the Lord did not tell them to do this. The Lord did not, was He okay with them doing it? He was okay with them doing it, but not the way they were doing it. They instituted it, but they instituted it to commemorate a national tragedy. They didn't institute it to repent of their sin and turn back to God. It was instituted as commemorating a very bad thing that happened in their nation. They were not acknowledging their part in it at all. They were not doing this with an idea of repentance. It was all about all that we had was destroyed. Oh, how terrible it is. Everything that we had was destroyed. Our temple, Jerusalem was destroyed. The king's house was destroyed. It was all destroyed. And so they had been having this event for nearly 70 years or so, now, the time that they were in captivity. Now, this fifth month fast, okay, was only one of four fasts that they established. One of four. Chapter 7 here, verse number 5. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Speak unto all the people of that land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And chapter 8, verse 19, talks about some more. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now, so there was one of four fasts that they had established. The first fast was for when the siege actually began in the tenth month. And the second fast was for when the enemy had entered the city in the fourth month. And then this third fast, the one that we're talking about, commemorated the burning of the city and the temple in the fifth month. And then the fourth fast, held in the seventh month, was in memory of the assassinations and massacre that took place at the end, Gedaliah, when he was assassinated. So understand that the Old Testament required only one fast. The one known as Yom Kippur, we call it the Day of Atonement. That's the only fast that the Lord Himself instituted. Also, at times, when God's people backslid from Him, He sent chastisement upon them, and God had been known to issue a call for a period of national fasting when that took place. And I'll give you one instance, and you don't have to turn there. It might take you a little bit to find it, but Joel chapter number 1 and verse number 13 and 14, let me read where the Lord instituted this. He says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. So, and that was a time when the Lord was wanted them to actually call a fast because He had sent chastisement upon His people. That's Joel 1, verse 13 and 14. Now, these calls to repentance were never intended to become an annual mechanical thing. All right? It wasn't to be an annual mechanical season of wailing and fasting. From the words that we see here, just this very last part of verse number 3, when they said, as I have done these so many years, can you hear it in their voices? As I have done these so many years, we can note a sense of distaste and impatience. These folks had lost the sense of voluntary dedication to the Lord. And in this tradition of wailing and fasting that they instituted to keep alive the memory of the tragic consequences of turning their backs on the Lord. Now understand, they weren't turning back to the Lord They were wailing because of the consequences. So the legalistic observance of these extra fasts were devoid of any glory to God or spiritual benefit to themselves. They had been doing it because they thought it was something expected of them. Or they did it, really, to please men. Okay? Well, we're going to do this because the priests and the prophets think we ought to do this, and we're just going to do it to please them. Now, but weep, when they talk about weeping, it's talking to mourn by crying or bewailing, showing emotion or of grief or humiliation. Now, can you weep without doing any of that? You can, can't you? Just really can. You ever seen somebody just cry crocodile tears and be able to stop just at the drop of a hat when they got their way? Yeah. So the question here was one concerning this religious externalism. That's really what it was. It was ceremony, which had become merely a human tradition. They had become weary of this meaningless ritualism, and rightly so. I mean, they're the ones that did it. It was void of any spiritual reality in their lives. And so they wanted to be free from this load without offending those that were responsible for carrying on these traditions. Well, my answer would have been, if you want to stop, why don't you stop? Okay? If it doesn't mean any more to you than that, why are you doing it in the first place? Now, we see their selfishness exposed in verse number 4. Through 7. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, this is Zechariah speaking here, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Now, we see their selfishness exposed here. Instead of letting the priests and prophets answer the question, in verse 4, the Lord begins His response here. And Zechariah was one of the prophets that was present because he was the one that when this question was posed, he was the one that the Lord spoke to bring forth this message into His people. And from the word order, we know that the question was primarily addressed to the priests, but the Lord responded through His prophet Zechariah. Now, when this delegation came with this question, they must have expected a simple yes or no. It's never that easy, is it? It's just not. The Lord uses this question and its historical circumstances as a backdrop for some far-reaching prophecies dealing with the nation and its future. We see this in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. We'll see it as we continue. Now understand that whenever we offer up our request to the Lord, okay, and I hope that you do offer requests to the Lord, when you offer requests to the Lord, it must be with a readiness to receive instructions from Him. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord moves upon what you should do. You know, well, I think I'll do something else. Is that going to fly? It's not going to fly, is it? You know, we ought to have a readiness to receive instructions from the Lord. And for if we turn away from hearing Him, listen, we cannot expect that our prayer should be acceptable to Him. Now, in verse 5, the Lord challenges the whole community to change its attitude. The sinful attitude revealed in the question of the self-imposed fast is that it was not observed for the Lord's glory, and so the word of the Lord would be revealed. This word of the Lord was not just for these folks, but also for all the people of the land, including the priests. You kind of get the idea that the priests were the ones that kind of suggested that this be instituted, and this delegation is looking to them. Hey guys, can we quit this already? You know, we're kind of getting tired of this. And when it's been 70 years, and man, everything's getting better. And boy, I mean, look at on the horizon, things are looking good, things are looking up. Can't we just quit? Now, this delegation's question is not answered directly, for it was inconsequential whether they kept the wailing and the fasting. Because you can wail and fast without meaning a single thing. You just can't. The important issue was the problem of observing man-made rules as if it's the worship of the Lord when it carries no heartfelt desire. The attitude of this question is symptomatic of the deep evil that was infesting the nation, and we'll see how it will receive exhaustive treatment over these next two chapters, in both chapter 7 and chapter number 8. Now, the Lord's question does not focus on the facts or origins of their fast, but it focuses on the religious motivation behind them. He pointedly asked in so many words, was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me that you fasted? The Lord admitted that they had performed the external act of complete absence of food and drink. That's what fasting is. Along with the public mourning that was being done and being done for some 70 years. That's a long time to carry on something in hypocrisy. Because that's what it was. It was hypocrisy. The Lord viewed these acts with indifference because while they were done, the people were centered on themselves. They weren't centered on the Lord. So He begins by overthrowing the false notion that fasting or any other act is in itself a meritorious act. Oh, we can cry out in prayer. We can make long orations of prayer. We can sing. Some can't. And when you stand up here and you look out there and some not singing, you say, well, maybe they can't sing. I don't know. You know? When we sing, we ought to be singing unto the Lord. I mean, let's get involved. But a spiritual exercise is to be accompanied by a proper attitude. And as a spiritual exercise, their fasting was something to be engaged in. I mean, during times of sorrow and crisis, particular national crisis, but as a spiritual exercise, it was to be accompanied by confession of sin, by repentance, and by a recognition of an individual's true standing before God. Listen to Joel 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You see how he ties that in Joel's prophecy with the heart. What's going on in the heart is expressed in the fasting, and the weeping, and the mourning. Well, this was all about externals. There was nothing internal about it. Other than, oh, our precious Jerusalem, our precious temple, our houses. You see what I'm saying? It was all about them. Their fasts and mournings were not the outward sign of a heart of remorse. It was not, man, we messed up bad, we sinned against God, and God did what He said He was going to do. He carried us into captivity. And we need to repent, turn back to God, and no, it was all about the consequences that came out of their sin, not anything really to do with the sin itself. Their self-denial was for self-interest, not over their sin against the Lord. They wanted the effects of their sin removed, rather than wanting their sin to be removed. There's a difference. Okay? They regarded their fast not only as meritorious, but also as an end in themselves, rather than as a turning away from self and a turning back to God. Now, it could have, and probably should have, been a healthy reminder of the deserved affliction suffered at the Lord's hand and done as an offering of genuine repentance in light of God's chastisement. I mean, their attitude should have been, hey, this is brought upon us because of our sin. Let's turn back to the Lord. Verse 6 addresses their normal lives. And they're eating and drinking, okay? When you, after you're done with your fasting, mourning, you go back to eating and drinking. And he addresses there in verse number 6, he said, when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves? Their daily life was not lived for the Lord's glory, even after 70 years. Think about it. They've been they've been in captivity 70 years. Have they learned their lesson? Maybe some have, but by and large they had not. They were living for themselves. They did not live for God's glory, but to fill their bellies out of a natural craving to satisfy their self-serving appetites. Now, the very life they lived was mechanical, formalistic, and an external piece of empty ritual. Yes, they were doing things, but it was just things. Their heart was not into it. Instead of their living being motivated by a higher plane of action, they did what they did for self-motivated reasons. How much better it is to live daily for God than to ease the convictions of conscience through a formal religious observance. Apart from the application of these words to the Jewish people at that time, there's also a solemn lesson for us that we should lay to heart. Let's think about this. Do we think that our mere external religious exercise, no matter how regular and how long it's been done, acquires any merit with God? It doesn't, does it? We're to be doing it for the Lord. Do we really come to truly worship and serve God, to draw near to Him and to give Him the honor and glory due to His holy name? Or do we just come and just go through the motions of what we do? Do we live out our daily lives? Let's get outside the walls of here, okay? When we come sing and pray and do what we do here, have the Word of God preached, are we doing it for God? Or are we doing it just as a routine? Well, it's Sunday. Check my little check mark on, I made it to Sunday. We ought to bring glory and honor to God through the routine of our daily lives, whether it be Sunday, Wednesday, or any other day of the week. Remember, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our living as believers is to be about the Lord and His glory. We're to manifest His glory. Verse 7 of our text here indicates their attitude was the same attitude that God had dealt with in their ancestors. In other words, their attitude was the same attitude that got everything destroyed. It was the same attitude that brought the judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah and their things and the temple. Look at verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Talking about before they were carried away into captivity. Huh? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Good question. To obey the moral precepts and principles of the Word is infinitely more important than any ceremony, any fasting, abstinence of food and drink, or anything else that we might do. The Lord is looking for obedience. The people of Israel, by and large, from what we see here, had not yet learned their lesson. Now, the Lord was gracious. Their captivity was 70 years. The Lord has led them to come back into the land. But what's He looking for? He's looking for them to do what He asked them to do before they got carried away into captivity. Live in obedience. Live in obedience. Whatever prosperity they may have been experiencing would soon disappear, regardless of whether they had their empty ritual of national wailing and fasting or not, because they had not learned the lesson. Now, when we come to church, and a real simple question here, when we come to church, is it about us or about the Lord? That's what I want us to get out of this. Is it about us or about the Lord? God wants to bless us as His people. But His blessing comes as we live a life intended to bring Him honor and glory. Is that the way you're living your life? Okay? Is that the way we're living? Are we living lives that are bringing Him honor and glory? And God's desire is for us as His people to worship Him, but to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just as Jesus told the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4:24. Amen? So, that's kind of tough, preacher. Yeah, it is. Sometimes it takes a little bit of tough talk, doesn't it? It does. I mean, the Lord wants us to look at ourselves and look at what we're doing and evaluate it. Now, it's not for me to evaluate. It's for us individually to evaluate, how am I doing? What am I doing? Why am I doing? Amen? Is it ritualism? Are we just going through the motions? Or is it reality? The Lord wants reality. He wants real worship. He wants real service. He wants real dedication and real focus on His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, these things were given to Zechariah, and were given to the people of Israel. But we know from what is said in other places in the Word of God that they're written for our benefit. It's written for us as well. Yes, they had an issue. They had some problems that they were not addressing. They still had some of the same old issues rearing their ugly head after their captivity as what they had leading up to the captivity. Lord, may we learn from them and not make the same mistakes that they made. Lord, help us to be real. Real in our worship, real in our service, and real in everything that we say and do. Help it to be a daily walk with You. Not just a Sunday thing where we come and put on a show and we all nice and holy on Sunday and Wednesday, but when the rest of the week people see us, they wonder, well, they call themselves a Christian. Where's it at? Lord, help us to be real. Get real and be real. Help us with these things, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.